Come for the second time today. Again, we may come to worship God and to confess our daily dependence upon Him. May we be blessed as we worship Him together. One announcement, just by way of reminder, that this Saturday will be the voting for office bearers here at the church from 1 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Join me now in singing the pre-service hymn, Day by Day and With Each Passing Moment.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Shall we sing to God's praise this afternoon? Psalter number 15, the three stanzas. Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name, all thy wondrous works proclaim.
Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name.
Congregation, let us turn together to the Word of God, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, as we read the verses 14 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Let us hear the Word of God. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And now the last verses of this chapter form our text this afternoon, verses 25 to 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because he had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So far the reading of the word of the Lord our God. May he bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Congregation, we will now confess the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as it's summarized for us in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And as I read these words, let us also echo them in our hearts before the Lord. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing in response to the Word of God in our confession, Psalter 170, stanza 2. Thank you. We will sing in response to the sermon, Psalter 421, stanzas 3 and 6. Beloved congregation, from time to time, we receive, and I trust also give, commendations. What's a commendation? Well, a commendation is an official statement that praises someone for doing something extraordinary. Sometimes you read about this in the news. The mayor of a town or a city, for example, might commend a police officer for a particular act of courage or bravery. Sometimes in school we receive commendations for some accomplishment in athletics or receiving the highest grade in a certain subject area. Sometimes parents will commend their teenage children when, in the very rare occasion, they actually clean up their room. And we are used to getting these things. We're used to receiving these things. And it's nice to receive a commendation from time to time. A commendation tells you that you've done a good job, that you're a valuable member of the team, that you're worthy of esteem and honor, and you're an example to be followed. Well, the Apostle Paul, in his writings, often gives commendations to various people, both men and women, who assisted him in the gospel ministry. And we have a good example of this in the words of our text from Philippians 2, verses 25 to 30. And here in these verses, the Apostle Paul commends a man by the name of Epaphroditus to the congregation of Philippi. Now, before we get to who this man was, we need to understand something of the background here. Paul is writing this particular letter, the letter to the Philippians, while he was under house arrest in Rome. He was awaiting the outcome of his trial. And his only companion there was Timothy, his son in the faith, his co-laborer in the gospel. Well, one day, as Paul and Timothy were in the rented house of the Apostle Paul, they received a visitor. And his name was Epaphroditus. He was a member of the congregation of Philippi. And he had been sent by the Philippians all the way to Rome. That was quite a distance, several hundred miles. And he was sent there in order to find out how the Apostle Paul was doing. The Philippians loved the Apostle Paul. They were very concerned about him. How was he doing under house arrest, especially as he was facing the outcome of his trial? And so, as a token of their love for him, they sent Epaphroditus, paid all of his expenses, and away he went all the way to Rome to minister to the Apostle Paul, and also to deliver to him a certain monetary gift. The Philippians had taken up a collection for the Apostle Paul, and they wanted Epaphroditus to deliver that money to him to provide for his needs. But Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians for another reason as well. The Philippians knew that Timothy was with Paul, and they were hoping that by sending Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome, that Paul would send Timothy to them in Philippi. You see, they loved Timothy. They loved him as much as they loved the Apostle Paul, and they had great respect for him. And they needed him, particularly at this juncture in their history as a congregation. This congregation was experiencing some tumult, and there was disunity. There were these two women that are mentioned in chapter 4, Yodias and Syntyche, who were at odds with each other. And so there was unrest in the congregation. They were feeling the attacks of false teachers, and there was persecution going on. And so there was this unsettled feeling in the congregation. And they had hoped, as I said, that Paul would send Timothy to them to minister in their time of need. But in the previous verses, as we also read together, Paul was reluctant to do this. He didn't know yet how his trial would turn out. And so he felt it was best to keep Timothy with him. But he would send Epaphroditus back. And in making that decision, the Apostle Paul was fully aware that the Philippians might be very disappointed in this.
Oh, yes, they loved Epaphroditus. They held him in very high esteem. Otherwise, they never would have sent him to Rome in the first place. But the person they really wanted was Timothy. Ultimately, they wanted the Apostle Paul. But there was no way that he could ever come to them. He was under arrest, and they were hoping for Timothy. But instead, they would receive Epaphroditus. And Paul knew that they would be somewhat disappointed. And this is why he writes the words of our text. This is why he commends Epaphroditus to them. He does this to assure them that in sending Epaphroditus to him, they were not wasting their time, they were not wasting their money, for in the short time that Epaphroditus was with Paul, he was of great help to them. And he tells them, too, that he had risked his own life for the cause of the gospel and was longing to see him, to see them again. And therefore, they should receive him back gladly. Now, with all this by way of background, let's consider the words of our text. And let's do that under the theme, Paul's commendation of Epaphroditus. So we'll consider three thoughts in relation to that theme. First of all, the functions he performed. Secondly, the service he rendered. And then thirdly, the reception he deserved. First then, the functions he performed. The Apostle Paul in our text is commending Epaphroditus to the congregation of Philippi. Well, who was this man? What do we know about him? Well, turns out, not very much. His name is interesting. It means handsome or comely. And it's derived from Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love and sexual pleasure. And the fact that his parents gave him this name suggests that his parents were worshippers of Aphrodite. They had a special affection for this goddess, and so they named their son after her. Now, when and how Epaphroditus became a Christian, again, we don't know anything about that, nor do we know anything about his role in the churches at that time. We assume that since he was sent by the congregation of Philippi, that he was a member of the church there. At the very least, we can say that. Maybe he was even an office bearer, perhaps an elder, or quite likely a deacon. But again, we have no way of knowing that for sure. But the fact that the congregation of Philippi sent him on such an important mission so far away, though, suggests several more things about him. It suggests that he was godly and a well-respected and leading member of the congregation. That makes sense, because the Philippians would never send anybody who was not so all the way to Rome to visit the Apostle Paul. It suggests, too, that Epaphroditus was a trustworthy man. Again, if it was not the case, then they would never have given him all of that money to take with him all the way to Rome. It also suggests that he had a servant's heart, because he was willing to leave behind his family, his city. Maybe he was married, perhaps his wife and children. He was willing to leave it all behind to embark on this long and possibly dangerous journey all the way to Rome. And it suggests, too, that he was a very courageous man. I have to remember that Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He had been accused of disturbing the peace of the empire. And so he was a marked man. And to associate with such a man might place Epaphroditus in great danger. But Epaphroditus didn't seem to care about any of that. He was prepared to take upon himself this task, this mission that had been laid upon him by the congregation of Philippi. Now, Paul gives us some additional insight into this man in verse 25 of our text. If you have your Bibles opened, you can follow along with me as we go through this material. In verse 25, Paul says a number of things about him. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Now, notice carefully, Paul here describes Epaphroditus using five different words and expressions. And the first three relate to his relationship to the Apostle Paul. The last two relate to his relationship to the congregation of Philippi. Let's take a look at each one of these. He calls Epaphroditus my brother. My brother. And in calling him my brother, Paul here is acknowledging that he and Epaphroditus, though they come from very different backgrounds, very different cultures, belong to very different races, that they were nonetheless members of the same family. They were brothers to each other, spiritual brothers. Their God was their father, Christ was their elder brother, and they in turn were brothers of one another. Now that's not the case by nature, of course. By nature, none of us are children of God. By nature, none of us are brothers and sisters of each other. We are by nature, Jesus says, children of the devil. That's how we're born. We're born with a heart that is fully and totally depraved, a heart that is full of enmity towards God. But the glorious message of the gospel is that God takes such people like you and me, and He transforms us by the power of the gospel. He calls us by the gospel. We respond to Him. He draws us by His love. And we come to confess our faith in Him, to trust in Christ as our only Lord and Savior and King. And He adopts us. He adopts us for His children and heirs. And Paul understood this. He understood what a transforming effect the gospel has on people, and how it changes our relationships to people. And as he thought about Epaphroditus, he said, "He is my brother. And as my brother, I love him. I care for him. I want what's best for him. I will do anything for him." It's amazing how the gospel does change our view of people. I'll just give you a little story. I was selling, we had some inflatable boats at our house, and we bought them when the kids were small, and the kids don't use them anymore. And so my wife and I thought, it's time to get rid of these things. So we put them on Facebook Marketplace. And some guy texted me and said, "I'm interested in your boats." I said, "Sure, that's fine. Come on down." And so he came down that afternoon and he showed up full of tattoos and wasn't sure what to think. And so you start talking and he says, I told him, I said, I was the pastor of the church right next door. And we started talking and he was telling me within a very short space of time how much he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told me his whole testimony, how he was in prison for drugs. And he did something else. He didn't tell me what it was, and I didn't want to ask him either. But when he was finished, and he talked about how the Lord opened his eyes to see his sin and his need for a Savior, and how he came to faith in Christ, I threw all caution aside, all those COVID restrictions aside, and I held up my hand, and I said, "Brother," and he shook my hand. And it was just a reminder to me how powerful the gospel is, how it changes relationships. It didn't matter about the tattoos anymore. COVID-19 didn't matter anymore for those few seconds. We embraced each other as brothers in the Lord. Somebody I'd never met before. Said he'd come to church. We'll see. We need to see him. So the gospel changes our relationship. Paul regarded Epaphroditus as his brother. Now think about that for a moment, because Paul, as you know, was a Jew. And not only was he a Jew, but he was a Pharisee. He was taught by Gamaliel himself. And you know how the Jews regard Gentiles? You know what they would call Gentiles? Dogs. Dogs. And here is the Apostle Paul calling Epaphroditus not a dog, but his brother. His brother in Christ. Oh, how the gospel changes everything. Changes our whole outlook on life. Changes our attitude towards people. It's wonderful to see. Another word that Paul uses to describe Epaphroditus is fellow worker. Fellow worker. He's talking about the fact that Epaphroditus was a co-worker with the Apostle Paul in the spread of the gospel. That leads us to believe that Epaphroditus was probably an office bearer, probably an elder or a deacon. But whatever the case, Paul regarded him as a co-laborer, a colleague in the gospel. That's wonderful too, isn't it? It shows something about Paul's humility. I mean, remember, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's the apostle called by Christ himself to be the messenger of the gospel, particularly to the Gentiles. And here's Epaphroditus, a man we don't know anything about. Just some ordinary guy from Philippi. And, you know, Paul doesn't think of himself as any more important or having a higher rank than Epaphroditus. He calls him in all humility. He calls him, he's my fellow laborer of the gospel. And it's a reminder to us that in the Church of Christ, there's no hierarchy. Not like the Roman Catholic Church, you know, it has the Pope at the top and then the cardinals and the bishops and the priests, and then there's just the lay people underneath, and they don't really count for much. No. We're all co-laborers in the gospel. We're all working for the same goal, serving the same God, loving the same Savior, co-workers, co-laborers. And then Paul calls them fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. You sort of get the idea. I don't know, children, if you've ever studied in ancient history how the Romans would form their ranks when they would go into battle, and they would form this very solid line, and they would march into battle side by side with their spears in front, with their shields in front of them and their spears stretched out, and they would march side by side. And they had to keep their ranks, because if they didn't, then arrows could fly in between them and they could get hurt or even killed. And so they had to walk together, they had to fight together. And your success in battle was dependent largely on the person who's fighting next to you on both sides. And so Paul here conjures up this military imagery, and he thinks of Epaphroditus as his fellow soldier, as the one who's standing right next to him in battle. And it tells us something about how Paul conceived of the Christian life, and in particular, how he conceived of the gospel ministry. It was a battle. Not, as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, not a battle against flesh and blood, but a battle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And Paul and Epaphroditus were together in this battle. They were fighting against Satan and all of his demons as they went around proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, we're in a battle. Every one of us, if you're a Christian today, you're fighting a battle. You're fighting a battle from within. That battle between the old man and the new man that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. But you're also fighting a battle without, the world and its temptations and its lusts and the power of the evil one is so strong. And we're there, arm in arm, side by side, shields in front, helmets on, sword raised, fighting the battle of faith. Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. He's also called here a messenger. The Greek word here is apostolos. You might recognize the word apostle from that. That's where we get the word apostle. An apostle is a messenger. He's somebody who's been tasked to spread a message from one place to another. And Epaphroditus was such an apostolos. He was a messenger from the congregation of Philippi to him. Now, Paul, of course, is not saying that Epaphroditus was one of the 12. You know, there were the 12 apostles. Epaphroditus was not one of those. They were very special men. They were specially tasked and equipped by the Lord Jesus to build the foundations of his church. Epaphroditus was not one of the 12. But he did have a special calling. He had a special commission given to him from this congregation of Philippi. And he was called to carry out this task. And in that sense, he was a messenger. He was an apostle. He was also the one, Paul says, who ministered to my need. He was a minister. And the Greek word that Paul uses here has priestly overtones to it. Paul sometimes even used this word to refer to himself. In Romans 15, verse 16, He describes himself as a minister. That's the word that's used there. A minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is very interesting language Paul uses here. He calls himself a minister. As I said, it has priestly overtones. And as he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and Gentiles are becoming converted, he's presenting those Gentiles, as it were, to God as a sacrifice to him. They're an offering to God. Well, as Paul's thinking about this, he's thinking, that's what Epaphroditus has been for me. He's come to me as a priest who ministers to me in my needs. It's very interesting how later on in the book, in Philippians 4, verse 18, he speaks about that monetary gift that the Philippians had sent by the way of Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome. And how does he describe that monetary gift? He calls it a sweet-smelling aroma. That's Old Testament language for sacrifice. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. He actually uses the word there, well-pleasing to God. The sacrifice was the money. Epaphroditus was the priest. And so you see, congregation, how the Apostle Paul draws all these images from family life, from the military, from the priesthood. And he's forming a picture. He's drawing a picture for us as to what kind of man Epaphroditus was. And I wonder this afternoon, I wonder if you see yourself reflected in that picture. I wonder if you see your fellow brothers and sisters in the church reflected in that picture. If the Apostle Paul were to describe you, what words would he use? What phrases would he use? Would he say that you were a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, a minister, somebody who ministers to the needs of others? Beloved, is that who we are today before God? Can we say this about our brothers and sisters in the church? When we look at brother or sister so-and-so in the church, do we say, oh, that person is my brother, that person is my sister, that person is a co-laborer with me in the gospel, a fellow soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is a minister to me? Now, these things don't come by nature, of course not. These are graces worked in the heart by the Spirit of God. And oh, how we need to pray that the Spirit of God would so work in our hearts that we may become more and more like Epaphroditus, who was himself a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see later on in the sermon. He is truly a model servant of Christ. Are you? Well, what makes Epaphroditus special is not only the various functions that he performed, but also the service that he rendered. And that's my second point, the service he rendered. Epaphroditus, by commentators, is often held up as a model of self-sacrifice. Somebody who was willing to pour out his heart and his soul, his life even, for the cause of the gospel. And that's exactly what he did. For we read in our text that while Epaphroditus was fulfilling the mission that was given to him from the congregation of Philippi, that he came perilously close to death. Look at what he says in verse 30. Paul says, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. In fulfilling this commission from the congregation of Philippi, Epaphroditus came close to death. What happened to him? Well, Paul tells us in verse 27. He says he was sick. This wasn't just a minor cold or a flu. He was very sick. He was sick, Paul says, almost unto death. Now, how Epaphroditus became sick and what exactly he had, again, we don't know. It's quite likely that he became sick on his way to Rome. Somewhere along the way, between Philippi and Rome, again, it was quite some distance, Epaphroditus began to feel sick. He wasn't well. But rather than stopping and seeking treatment for whatever it is that was ailing him, or just getting some rest and hopefully recovery, what did he do? He kept right on going. He kept right on traveling to Rome because he knew that Paul needed him. He had this commission to fulfill. Paul needed his support. He needed the money that he was carrying from the congregation of Philippi. And so what did Epaphroditus do? He put his own personal needs and concerns aside in order to fulfill his commission. So that by the time he got to Rome, the poor man was practically dead. He almost died. Now thankfully, Paul reports in our text that God had mercy on him. It's simply another way of saying that God healed him. Now, whether God did this by natural means or whether he did it by means of a miracle, we don't know. All we know is that Epaphroditus, beyond all expectation, was healed. He was on the brink of death, but God had mercy on him. And every healing is a mercy, isn't it? What is mercy? Mercy is relief from the effects of sin. That's what mercy is. It's like the Samaritan on the road to Jericho, and he saw that man there, and he had mercy on him. That's a perfect illustration of what mercy. Mercy reaches people in their need. Mercy looks at people as they're affected by sin and the consequences of sin, and they see these people in great danger. And in sickness and in pain and all the things that come with sin, and mercy reaches out and rescues such people, reaches out and helps such people. Mercy is grace in action. It's getting down on your hands and knees and meeting people where they are. Well, this is the mercy that God bestowed on Epaphroditus in healing him from his sickness. And you know, every time the Lord heals us from a sickness, it's a mercy, isn't it? It's God coming down to us in his grace and meeting us in our need and restoring us to health, to strength, whatever the case may be. Epaphroditus was a recipient of God's mercy, but so was the Apostle Paul. For he writes here, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, how was Epaphroditus' healing a mercy for Paul? Well, it was a mercy for Paul in this respect, that had Epaphroditus died, as was very likely, then Paul would have been devastated. Now, Paul was already in sorrow. He was in sorrow in the fact that he was under house arrest and he couldn't go out and freely proclaim the gospel. He couldn't go to Philippi and help them in their need. He had to send Timothy and Epaphroditus instead. He was in sorrow. He wasn't able to fulfill the commission that God had given to him. But now if God took Epaphroditus as well, well, that would only add to his sorrow. So he says God had mercy not only upon Epaphroditus, but also upon me. The point is that this man, Epaphroditus, risked his life for the cause of the gospel. Paul says in our text, he did not regard his own life. And that word regard here is very interesting. In the Greek, it actually is derived from a word that means dice. And the verbal form of this word means to roll the dice or to gamble. I read a sermon from somebody who called Epaphroditus the great godly gambler. And he was. He gambled. He was so loyal, so sacrificial, so dedicated to the purpose for which he had been called by the congregation of Philippi that he was prepared to lay down his life to gamble his life, to risk his life in the interest of promoting the gospel. And in doing so, he lived up to his name, didn't he? Earlier I said that Epaphroditus is derived from Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. But what I didn't say was that Aphrodite is not only the goddess of love, she is also the goddess of fate or chance and luck. And so when the ancient Greeks would play games of chance, and as they would roll their dice, they would often invoke the name of Aphrodite in the hope that Aphrodite would so cause the dice to roll in their favor. Well, isn't this amazing how Epaphroditus lived up to his own name? He also took a risk. He gambled. His gamble paid off. And in gambling his life, he didn't invoke the name of some false Greek goddess, but he trusted in the Lord his God. And he won. And Paul commended him for this. Congregation, the church today needs more people like Epaphroditus. People who are absolutely dedicated, devoted to the gospel of Christ, and are prepared to do anything and pay any cost and to suffer any hardship for promoting that gospel. That's why we need to have such respect for missionaries and those who leave behind family, friends, everything that is dear to them. I'm not just saying this because Nico and Leah are in church, but I'm certainly thinking about them even now. For the sake of the gospel of Christ. And this isn't just something for missionaries and ministers of the gospel. This is something that should be for all of us. All of us should be prepared to lay down our life for the sake of the gospel. Because Christ laid down his life for us. And isn't this what Jesus requires of us? What does Jesus say? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, if you want to be one of my disciples, you've got to be prepared to pay the price, to suffer any cost, to forsake any family relation, to carry the cross. The Christian life is not a cakewalk. It's not a walk in the park. It's a cross that we must carry every single day. And what the church needs today are people who are not only willing to carry that cross, but even allow themselves to be crucified upon it. Oh, may God work that within our hearts and work it in the church of the Lord Jesus today. Epaphroditus rendered great service for the cause of the gospel. And in light of that, Paul goes on to say that the Philippians should receive him with joy. That's our third point. As we've seen already, the Apostle Paul intended to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And why did he want to do that? Why did Paul want to send Epaphroditus all the way back to where he came from, especially after such a short time? Well, Paul tells us in verse 26, Paul there informs the Philippians that Epaphroditus was distressed. That's a very loaded term in the Greek. It means almost to be torn apart, to be deeply troubled, almost deranged. It's the same word that is used to describe the Lord Jesus as he agonizes with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what Epaphroditus experienced. He was deeply distressed. Why? Well, because he had heard somehow, we don't know how, but he had heard that the Philippians had heard that he had been sick. And that, in turn, made Epaphroditus distressed. The last thing he wanted to do was to bring his home congregation stress and worry. You know how that is when you're a parent, for example, you might have a child who lives out of province and child's in the hospital, fully grown, of course, and married, perhaps, and your child's in the hospital and you don't really know what's going on, and you hear these reports, and you just wish that you could be there, and you can't be there for whatever reason, and so you worry. And sometimes the person who's in the hospital is worried because you're worried. And that's exactly what was going on here. Epaphroditus was worried sick. That the people in Philippi were worried about him. He was distressed. And he was so distressed that he couldn't get them out of his mind. He thought about them constantly. He writes in verse 26 that he longed for them. This wasn't just homesickness. He was deeply concerned that his brothers and sisters back at home were so concerned about him. And Paul saw this. He saw how distressed Epaphroditus was. And so Paul makes the decision to send him back. But Epaphroditus was not the only one who was distressed. So was the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 28, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." You see, Paul was also experiencing his own form of distress. He too was sorrowful. He was sorrowful over the fact that Epaphroditus was sorrowful. He was sorrowful over the fact that the Philippians were sorrowful. And so what does he do? He sends Epaphroditus back, if only to relieve their sorrow. And when their sorrow was relieved, then Paul's sorrow would be relieved. Now, what do we see happening here that is so important and so good for our instruction? Well, we see love in action, don't we? We see a love here that is really uncommon. Paul and Epaphroditus had such a love for the Philippians that they were willing to set aside their own programs and their own agendas for the sake of relieving the Philippians from their worry. Now, Paul could have said to Epaphroditus, he could have said, "Epaphroditus, look, I know you've been sick, and the Lord has healed you, and I rejoice over that. But listen, we've got work to do. Important work here in Rome. Rome is the capital city of the empire. There's so much potential here to proclaim the gospel. Epaphroditus, you need to snap out of it. Stop being so wimpy. Get with the program. We've got work to do." He could have said the same to the Philippians. He could have said, "Philippians, look, stop it already. He's okay. He's fine. Just let us get on with our work." But they don't. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't dismiss the feelings of Epaphroditus for the Philippians. He doesn't dismiss the feelings of the Philippians for Epaphroditus. Instead, he places relationships at the top of his priority list, at least in this instance. He was sensitive to their concerns, so sensitive that he decides to send Epaphroditus back. Now, Paul could have used Epaphroditus, but instead he placed the needs of the congregation of Philippi ahead of his own needs. And what a beautiful illustration we have here of what Paul writes earlier in this chapter in Philippians 2, 3 and 4. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And isn't that exactly what Paul and Epaphroditus are doing? They're not thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about what they want. They're thinking about the congregation and what it needs at this particular juncture. And they were willing to set aside everything for the sake of the flock. Oh, how the church today needs such office bearers. You're going to vote for office bearers this coming Saturday, as was said, and as we also prayed for. What do you need to look for in office bearers? This is certainly one quality you need to look for. Men who are willing to go the extra mile, men who are willing to expend themselves for the cause of the gospel, for the well-being of the congregation, men who are willing to put the congregation ahead of themselves. As difficult as that may be sometimes, and as stressful as that may be sometimes, but this is what Paul and Epaphroditus model for us as office bearers. And so Paul decides to send him back. And upon returning to them, Paul encouraged them, verse 29, to receive him. That means to welcome him back with open arms. And to hold him and all such men, he says, in esteem. To hold them in high regard. To honor them. To respect them. Why? Because Epaphroditus was better than anybody else in Philippi? No. Because he had a higher position in the church than anyone else in Philippi? No. What's the reason that Paul gives? Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Paul says, esteem him because he was willing to gamble his life, to risk his life for the cause of the gospel. Beloved, that same command is true, applies to us as well. We are to hold those who labor in the gospel of Christ, particularly those who have laid down their life for the cause of the gospel, in high esteem. It doesn't mean we worship the ground that they walk on. It doesn't mean we treat them as demigods and saints, in the Roman Catholic sense of the term. No, it doesn't mean that at all, but it does mean treating them with deference and appreciation and honor, because they are doing what perhaps we cannot do, or what perhaps we are not willing to do for the cause of the gospel. Well, this is Paul's commendation of Epaphroditus. And I trust, congregation, that you will agree with me that if there ever was a man in the New Testament who deserved to be commended, surely it was this man. But I'm not here to proclaim to you Epaphroditus. I'm here to proclaim to you the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my task as a minister of the gospel to commend him to you. For he is the greater than Epaphroditus. He is everything that Epaphroditus was and did, and more so. He is the ultimate Epaphroditus. If Epaphroditus was the brother of the Apostle Paul, then he is more so. He is our elder brother. If Epaphroditus ministered to the Apostle Paul in his need, he does more so, for he left the glories and the riches of heaven. And he humbled himself to become a man. And he became obedient to death, as Paul says early in this chapter, even to the death of the cross. Epaphroditus risked his life for the cause of the gospel. He came perilously close to death. But Jesus did more. He died. He actually, really died. And he did that for sinners like you and like me, so that we could be reconciled to God and receive the gift of everlasting life. And it is this Savior that I commend to you with all of my heart. And I ask you, As Paul also asked the Philippians, I ask you to receive him and to esteem him highly for his work's sake, because he laid down his life for us. Oh, have you received him in your own heart and in your own life? He is so willing to be received by men. If you come to the Savior with a poor and broken spirit and a contrite spirit, you come to him confessing your sins and looking to him in repentance and faith and trusting in his atoning sacrifice on the cross, he will never turn you away. But he will receive you to himself, and he will save you and adopt you as his child and make you his co-laborer in his glorious gospel. Amen. Let us sing. Psalter 421, stanzas 3 and 6. Eternal God and Father, we thank thee for thy word, Lord, and for this beautiful model, this beautiful example of Epaphroditus, a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, his cause and his church so much that he was willing to risk his own life. And Lord, we see in him how far short many of us fall. Some of us aren't even willing to put up with an inconvenience for the sake of the gospel, let alone to lay down our life for it. And that shows us, Lord, the poverty of our faith. But, oh, we pray, give us a deeper vision. Give us a deeper understanding and appreciation of Christ and who he is
and what he has done, and a burden for the souls of lost sinners, that like Epaphroditus, we might risk our life. Oh, Father, we pray for your grace. We know that this doesn't come by ourselves. We need the work of thy Spirit. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. Energize us. Make us the kind of servants that you would have us to be. We pray for thy blessing as we travel to our homes. Grant that the things that we have heard today may not leave us as so quickly they can. Do not let the little birds pluck away the seed that has been sown. But cause it, Lord, we pray, to take root and to bear fruit in our lives to thy glory. Be with us, we pray, in this upcoming week. Keep us in thy tender and loving care, and bring us together again next Lord's Day. And we ask all these things in the pardon of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.